So let me introduce myself, and then I've gotten to meet most of you. I don't think I said hi to you, but I haven't heard where you're coming from. So we've got a group here. We can just sort of share where we're from and kind of a little bit about our context, because as we know, especially in this work, I mean, a lot of the themes from Missio is really understanding our context. So that goes across every sort of ministry expression, but with young adults, it's really important. So I'd like to hear from you about that. So my name is Welford, and I live in Richmond, Virginia, and I work with the Baptist General Association of Virginia. It's our state association of Baptist churches. Missio is a part of the BGAV in kind of both staffing and sort of origination, but Missio has lots of partners all over the U.S. and the globe, but we're grateful to be a partner of Missio. And my work with the BGAV is I coordinate what we call the Kairos Initiative, which is our umbrella effort to equip college students and young adults both on campuses and in our congregations. So we're one of those state associations in the Baptist world that still supports Baptist Collegiate Ministry, which used to be the old Baptist Student Union across the U.S. And so we've got a vibrant network of Baptist Collegiate Ministries throughout the state. So a largest portion of my time is serving as the state director for those campus ministry organizations. So we've got 12 ministries across campuses throughout Virginia, any year, 20 plus staff of full-time, part-time interns, associates, doing great campus ministry. And so although I spend a lot of my time in that context, I also work with our churches to help build those bridges between what's happening in their congregational settings, what's happening in their communities, and what's happening on our campuses. And we really believe that investing in college students isn't just about developing leaders, but I mean, college campuses are kind of the front lines of where our communities and our culture and our world are headed. And a lot of times our college campuses get ideas or trends or experiences long before they ever show up in our neighborhoods. And so it's our way of helping to connect those learnings and those experiences. And so today's not gonna be just about college students or student ministry. It's gonna be about young adults and what they're experiencing and learning from one another, what you guys are seeing in your context and in your congregations, so that we can just love them better and grow in our empathy. And if in any way God has developed a sense of calling in your heart and in your life, how might you cultivate that in the lives of others or create a culture in your context or in your congregation that supports it, even if they're not called to it? So those are some of the things we're going to talk about today. Does that sound good? Awesome. Well, I love the fact that we've got a variety of contexts and congregational community contexts, some oriented either near or in a college campus setting, some not, some perhaps in more suburban or rural settings, some with more older established congregations, and perhaps some of your congregations are younger. And so my desire is not to just paint with really broad brushstrokes in ways that are unhelpful to us, but also recognize in a 30-minute kind of talk plus some extra Q&A and conversation, we do have to do some generalization. And so my hope is that what we could do is talk generally with enough specifics and then flesh out contextually what that means for you and also learn from one another. So what this means for me is X, and so you can take X and apply it to Y or Z, and we'll just make this a dialogue. And I'm caffeinated, so if I'm moving too quickly or if you have a question or an insight, please just put your hand up or interrupt me and say, hey, Welford, let me say something on that. Does that sound good? Melanie mentioned kind of already being able to see what could be the end of the road for this season of the life of a congregation. And that's a reality for a lot of the churches that I work with. Our organization of Baptist churches is over 200 years old. And so it's not uncommon for us to step into a congregational setting where they've been around for 150 years and they just think they're always gonna be there because they've always been there. But the communities around them have dramatically changed, and the folks in the pew are the ones from 25, 30, 50 years ago. And so one of the realities that we see, and I've got some stats and stuff, but you guys can look all that stuff up on Pew or Gallup or Fuller has some great stats as well. But one of the very simple realities that our churches have to face today is that what used to work like this, where this was, y'all, I'm really bad at writing. I'm already failing. 65 plus and 30 or under. That's how we kind of built our whole programming structure of a lot of our ministries, is anticipating that down here we would get our children and youth, and as they grow in age, we would continue to grow in age into a smaller demographic. But you know that that's not the case now, right? Over the next 30 years, our population, it's not exactly a column, but it's going to look like that, right? Why is the reason for that? So these people aren't having as many kids. So the bottom of our graph is going to start to narrow. And these folks are living a lot longer. And so annually, we will get more 65 plus adults than we did the year before. And the ones that are older than them are going to continue. So what we will see over the next 30 years is a population kind of growth chart that looks like this. Now, I was doing a training session last week with a group of our churches, and one of the keynote speakers was in marketing. And he's got great insights into the church. And one of his good insights was that this is a prime time for our congregations to recognize that we can really focus on ministering with 65 plus year olds. They're in our pews, they're in our communities, and that's great. But what I didn't appreciate is he said, going after young adults is a fool's errand. I get why he would say that, but I think he's wrong, right? And you guys are here because you would disagree, right? I think the gift that our churches have to offer to young adults in a way that no other ministry or no other context really can is the intergenerational connection between these communities. And I say this as someone who believes deeply in college ministry. And our expressions of campus-based ministries are not churches. They're not a replacement or a surrogate church for our students. They're an extension of, an expression of, the mission of the church. Because we can't offer what the church offers, which is this gift to these young adults or emerging adults in our neighborhoods. So whether you're coming from a college context or a congregational context, just know that's where my heart is. I focus a lot of my time and energy on college students because I think it's a unique season of life for them to follow Jesus in a way that when they'll never have the same options again, never have as much freedom again, and also never be more confused about who they are, where they belong, and what they're supposed to do. And so what better time to love them and to point them towards Jesus? But we point them towards Jesus through the life of the local church. And so I want to make sure that that's kind of understood and just sort of permeates our conversation today. So this is just our reality, but I think it's actually an opportunity for us who feel called to young adults to be able to connect the intergenerational relationships that should have been there all along, but we've just gotten the practice of segmenting them programmatically and structurally because it made more sense to do it that way when somebody was writing their curriculum 2,000 miles away and sending us a packet in the mail every month. And so this is going to be a different type of approach to ministry, and you know that because you're here and you're grinding it out already, and it's a grind. So that's just our setup, and then I think if anything, I just want you to be encouraged in that and to believe that it's good work and it's important, and the church needs it not to survive. The church needs it because they are the church, and we want to pour into them and encourage them and love them well. So let's just run through, I'll jump through these statistics. All these slides and stuff, this is some from other training as well, is just, I don't want our conversation about young adult ministry to get bogged down by the narrative that the church is dying. The church doesn't die, right? The church changes and evolves, and it gets reshaped through the mission of God and the world and the kingdom of God moving through the world. The church doesn't die because it belongs to Jesus. What we're doing in the church just has to adapt and change. And so for other contexts, the stats are important because they come in with this narrative of death or decline. And actually, statistically, it's not particularly true right now in this moment, at least in American Christianity. This is a study that just came out 2 weeks ago from Pew, where this is the first time in over like 20 years where we've seen church attendance actually stagnate and even rebound a little bit. That's a conversation for another day, but it's just a way of thinking about this not as the solution to church decline, but as a legitimate calling to love the people that God has in our neighborhoods and in our lives. This one I think is helpful because you experience this in your conversations with young adults. We do see a pretty increasingly trend in our neighbors who are becoming increasingly more spiritual and increasingly less religious. I think this is a beautiful reality for us to step into when we're talking with young adults because they don't know what this means yet, right? Religion is just like the practice and the conviction and the community shape that reinforces a spiritual reality or an understanding or exploration of that reality. Well, they're still trying to figure that out. And so this says to me, like, they're curious, and curiosity is the beginning of this whole thing. And if we could be curious with them without having to be overly heavy-handed on the things that we want them to assent to or practice us or share in practice with us, then there's a lot of invitation for us there to get to know them and to love them and to grow in compassion and empathy for them. So this is what you guys know, what we know, that in 27, 68% of our emerging adults identified as Christian, 18 to 29 year olds. And within the last year and a half, that's 43% identify as Christian. Now be encouraged by the previous slide, okay? So they're not identifying as Christian, but it doesn't mean they've lost their faith or that they aren't interested in what God is doing in the world and wanting to be a part of it. This is what has become kind of the nuns, but I don't like that language, and it's kind of been debunked a little bit because they're still actively practicing some type of expression of faith. They're just not identifying as Christian in the traditional sense that checks the boxes that they have to check in order to take that label on. Otherwise, other religious identifications haven't changed significantly, and any increase there probably is more from just population changes within the United States rather than folks like converting, but there's a component of that too. Here are the two markers that I think are actually really helpful for us, and when we talk about this unique population. This is a recent study back from 2023. It suggests through the data that by the time our young adults are 32, they will have an average of 8.5 jobs. So between the ages of 18 to 22, they'll have like 4.5 jobs. Now that's a combo of multiple part-time jobs, right? Or internships, transitions into a job. It starts to level off from 23 to 27, they'll have a little over 3 jobs. And by the time they're in their 28 to 32s, they'll have 2.3 jobs. And again, multiple jobs at the same time. Does this ring true with the young adults that you are spending time with? What challenge does that present to our churches and our ministries?
Scheduling.
Time.
Commitment,
yeah.
Lack of understanding from that 65-plus
totally
generation.
Yeah.
They got their career and were in the same job their whole career.
Yeah, that's right.
A lot.
Yeah.
I think an important part of that, too, is many of them are doing that while in school.
They're in school, yep.
My daughter at University of Maryland has 3 jobs.
Yep.
And a full-time student. So really, she's doing 4 jobs.
Yep.
So
yeah. So all of these things, that's such a huge point. The time, commitment, stability, completing your degree and moving on to the career, like these are all sort of conventional values that a lot of our more aged or seasoned church members don't understand differently. And a lot of them are doing this to pay off student debt, right? A lot of this reality is going to mean they're transient in a way. We've always known them to be transient, but even more so. So we're only getting them for a little while. And so our calling changes to shepherd them and to love them, knowing that they're going to leave us. Like, know that, right? As soon as you meet them, you know, and you almost hope, right, that like when you go, not if you go, but when you go, that God has done something here in this relationship, that wherever you go next, you'll be able to continue in those that you impact. Now, it's not going to be all of them, but it has to change our mindset about how we are engaging them and relating to them and what we expect from them, right? What we expect from them. We also know the reality is that this is going to mean that many of them are going to move back home. And so our parents and grandparents aren't understanding that, but now our parents and grandparents have young adults in their homes again at a season of life where they never expected to have young adults back in their home. So that's a beautiful opportunity for our congregations and our communities to disciple those who thought they'd sent their young adults away to now be able to love them as young or emerging adults and not as their kids or their grandkids. Any other thoughts here? This one I think is just really, you guys are experiencing this, but understanding the shift that this makes on our traditional ways of thinking.
Yep. Even the idea that you have them for 4 years, probably
yep.
don't.
Yep.
They did community college for 2, but now they'll be here for 2. Or they might not. If they don't enjoy it, they're going to leave after
that's right.
the semester. So yeah. It's not bad. It's all a snapshot.
Yeah. Just think about the transfer portal, right? And NCAA athletics, right? We're not going to get them for 3 or 4 years. We're going to get them for either 2 or 6. But usually, very rarely the traditional 4. All right, here's another one that provides a unique challenge and opportunity to a lot of our church context. This is a number we've been looking at for a long time in anticipation of what 2045 will look like when the United States is a majority minority population, right? When the majority whiter Caucasian population now becomes a minority of the overall population of the United States. So we've 2045. For our young adults, that number hits at 2027. That's 2 years away, right? This is their reality. These are their friends. These are their classmates and their neighbors. Like their experience of life in the world is already more radically diverse than most of the communities that we live in, most of the neighbors or colleagues that we work with, because we're still here, and most of the churches that we represent, but they're already here. And so if our communities don't care about their friends in the very least and don't connect with their friends, then it's not gonna feel like a community to them. I know this is going to be a big shift for a lot of our historic and established churches. That's another conversation for another day. When we are talking with them and relating with them personally, we just understand this reality. And so it's going to shape how they think about justice and equality and kindness and neighboring.
Inclusion.
Yep. Where we go to eat, where we go to hang out. When we're talking about, hey, let's serve our community, one of the easiest entryways to developing relationships with young people. Well, who's our community, right? Any thoughts or insights on that? Those are just two. We could do a whole slide deck of their unique experiences, but I think those are two that just kind of help us resonate with empathy and understanding the unique experience they have right now without getting all like curmudgeon-y about their lack of commitment or their flakiness, or how they ghost us when we thought they were coming to something. Yeah. Oh, sorry.
Yeah, I was just saying, as a young adult who leads young adults,
yeah,
it's very challenging with this figure because being the advocate for both the older group who is not there,
yeah,
and the group who is there, and yeah, how do you think about how we advocate and how we implement to bridge that gap? Because for our young adults, it's right now.
Yeah.
So they need answers now. They don't need answers in 20 years.
Yeah. Hold that thought, because when we get to some practices, I think we'll be able to create maybe some practical entryways for bringing those things to the table in a meaningful way. Yeah. What's your name?
Greg.
Greg. Awesome. Thanks, Greg. All right. So we know this, but this is also the old tried and true triangle, right? Up, in, and out. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And I'm going to have my email at the end. I'm happy to send this whole slide deck to you guys if you want to email me after the retreat or after the convent conference. I think you can use the app. You might get some points for that too if you're trying to compete with everybody else. This is the old tried and true up, in, and out. But when we recognize what our young adults are going through, they're searching for their identity. Who am I? They're searching for belonging. Where do I fit in? And they're searching for purpose, right? What difference do I make? And we can, of course, relate this to, if you're familiar with like the 3DM life shapes, up, in, and out. We get our identity from the upward dimension. This is our relationship with God through worship and prayer and spiritual practice that orient us with God the Father through the Holy Spirit. It's the inward dimension where we reinforce our identity as community through our practices and through our shared language and our traditions and our story. And then this is the outward dimension of mission or service, where we find our purpose, where we take our identity and our sense of place and community together, and we actually live that out. And so we use this tool in our ministries all the time, both on an individual discipleship level, one-on-one conversation. How are you feeling in your relationship with God? How are you feeling connected with us as a community? How are you living that out? Like, what are you doing with that? And then we also use this as a tool to assess our ministry context as a whole. Right? Where do we feel disjointed or out of balance? Where do we feel like we're putting a lot of effort and seeing no fruit? Well, maybe we're confusing one of the dimensions for the other. But the whole point of this is for us to foster a culture and a sense of compassion and empathy. And that is what's going to lead us through the challenges of frustration, whether right or wrong, with their attitudes or behaviors or practices or things that we don't understand, into that place of love where we can just sit with them and explore with them with God's grace and God's Spirit. So they're living a longer and windier road. When we say earlier start, this is where that range of adolescence is beginning earlier because of their exposure to adult themes and content and experiences. So where we mark the beginning of adolescence is becoming younger. And then where we mark adulthood, which isn't actually a thing, we know that we're all adults and we're still trying to figure out, like, it's like, wow, I just sent in a car payment. I feel like an adult, but I don't know what I'm eating for dinner because the fridge is empty, right? They're finishing later. So we have to run a long race with them. And we have to change the finish line markers. It's not graduating, getting a job, getting married, buying a house, settling down. All those markers are gonna be much more intertwined with gap years or service years or a year to figure myself out, which becomes 2 years or whatever. A bunch of different job hopping. They're gonna delay having their families by another decade because they can't afford it or they don't wanna do it yet. Or they can't afford a house, or and then they're probably not going to buy a house right now because nobody can buy a house right now, right? Any thoughts or questions from your context and experience about this?
I don't know if it's about this specifically. It's just a funny story that we might all relate to that can be short. I was on an interview panel for a presidential position at our university with our student body president. She looked around the room and she said, "You guys are all from the 1900s," and it hurt all of our feelings. Mm. And it is absolutely true.
Yeah.
So it's just that starkness of, like, they think we are from the 1900s. They're not wrong.
That's right. Yeah.
The sense of the gap.
Yep.
Is felt on both sides.
Yes. Totally. Yeah. It is. It's a mind trip.
It hurt my feelings a little, but she's not wrong.
She's not wrong. From the 1900s. What century were you born, right?
And you only have to be 25 to be from the 1900s.
Yep.
I'm 25, and my college kids call me old.
Old. That's good. You know what? Embrace it, man. Embrace it. So here's one way that we can start to really grow in our empathy for them and also train and equip those who we're working alongside of is helping to explore the narratives, with them. So the resource that I'm going to suggest for you guys, and you may already be familiar, I forget your name in the back. This is from the Fuller Youth Institute. They do awesome research and throughout American Christianity. And this is 2023. So a lot of our young adult stuff is already outdated because they're generationally changed so quickly. So this is a newer resource that I found to be really helpful and accessible for church communities. And so we talk about current narratives. And a current narrative is just the narratives that are shaping their attitudes, feelings, and actions, right? It's all the voices and input that's going into their ours too. We have them, right? It's just the things that tell us why we do what we do or make us feel the way we feel. And so, you know, when we realize or one of our young adults realizes, like, my career is killing me, right? Well, that they're even engaging in that practice that is detrimental to their health is based on some current narrative that says this is what you have to do or this is what you're supposed to do or this what does that make sense or this friendship isn't working out or this is a person that I don't know how I can love or this is somebody or the opposite, like this is somebody I can't let go of, right? And I have to stay connected in this relationship even though you know it's toxic and unhealthy and they need to evacuate themselves from that. So when we see them in these spaces where they're frustrated or where they're feeling inertia or confusion, we wonder, what's the current narrative? Who's telling you that? Where are you hearing that? What's kind of giving you the sense that that's where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do? And especially in student ministry, this can be scary because I know mom and dad are a current narrative influencer and I don't want them to not do what their parents tell them to do. But I also want them to wonder why or to question where they're hearing that. And so what we can do with our question asking and our patience and our presence giving is help them walk through from a current narrative to a Jesus-centered narrative. And just reflecting in different and creative ways, what message might Jesus offer instead in that particular situation and in that space? One of the things we have to do when we're trying to make this transition is that we have to question our own current narratives too. So we cannot do this without being self-aware. So before you sit down across from a young adult and start to help them question their current narratives, you've got to do the work yourself so that you're not bringing in as much as you can help it, because we can't help all of it. Our own personal biases and convictions and formation and the things that shaped how we think we're supposed to feel or act in that same situation. But if we do that, if we do the self-check, if we just say three simple words, hey, tell me more. Just tell me more about that. Don't let them get off with it, right? Just sit there in the awkwardness. It's a lot of fun. And just let them open up and share that. Then we can start, rather than saying, well, Jesus said, or the Bible says, helping them cultivate a Jesus-centered narrative. And so this from the resource, what they really seek is a reliable narrative that can guide them. Their theological imaginations, love that phrase, theological imaginations need encouragement to believe they can be forgiven, that they're worth it, that they're part of a family of faith, and their actions impact others, and what they do actually matters. This is the good news that they're seeking and what the gospel practically offers. We see in this identity, belonging, and purpose, right? And that's the Jesus-centered narrative that we're inviting them into. And that's what the church is actually really good at when we are the church, right? Being able to, in our community, embody a Jesus-centered narrative that is life-giving and whole for them. Any thoughts or questions about that? All right. So we've heard it already. So what do they need? Right? They need intergenerational relationships. We got that. Check. Sweet. They need authentic community. We're trying. We could do that. They need a holistic expression of faith that impacts their whole life. That one's hard for us on Sunday. Nothing in between and then Sunday again or our Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. But that's me coming from a traditional Baptist church programmatic perspective. But they want to see it throughout the week in work, in play, in friendships, in community. And they are seeking relationship and missional collaboration. Any other needs that you would say? There's a bunch that we could throw up there.
They need an open place to ask questions that are really hard.
Yeah. When we're trying to discover identity and belonging, we don't want to be afraid that we give the wrong answer or ask the wrong question, because that shuts it down, that exploration. Yeah, safe space to be vulnerable. Yep. Yeah, where we talk a lot less.
Without being judged.
Yep.
I think the freedom to explore your spirituality, we talked about it briefly earlier, without the religious constraints.
Yeah, yep.
There's just a lot of rest.
Yeah.
Mental health and trauma informed.
Yep.
Companionship.
Yep.
That isn't just good vibes only, whatever harshens my vibe.
Yep.
I'm not gonna do.
Yeah, right.
But takes seriously their pain.
Yep.
And their anxiety and
And is willing to be there with them when they know, okay, we've got to walk into this pain, we're not gonna avoid it, and it's gonna hurt. I'm here, I can't feel it with you, but I'll be here with you in it, yeah. Yeah.
Instead of just recipients of our
yeah.
History or contribution, but really trusting them.
Yep. And that kind of gets to Greg, right?
Yeah,
Greg's point about like the intergenerational disconnect, right? If we can start to dignify them as contributors to this community, then maybe we won't always see things the same way, but we can respect one another or understand one another with dignity and see each other's contribution. Yeah.
Also add a reimagined view of purpose.
Yeah.
That's not simply a career or like just I'm gonna do this, but like talk to many of us recently about like how every moment's holy.
Yeah.
So you can walk in your purpose no matter what you're doing. And I think
totally.
That really freed them
yep.
from feeling like I have to find this like arbitrary thing.
Yeah. It's no coincidence that, like, generationally we're seeing what is really the most entrepreneurial generation that we've ever seen. Some of that's out of necessity because I got a load of debt and no job prospects, but some of that's out of their sense of purpose, right? Like, I could go sign a contract and work at this desk job or whatever for a couple of years and pay off my debt but lose my soul, or I could do what I want, like, feel like passionate about and create a platform and an audience and a consumer base that connects with that and a following. Yep. So that all that social media stuff isn't necessarily bad. Like, it's for them, it's an outlet for this redefined sense of purpose and a redefined sense of community and belonging, and how that tribe or that community reinforces a sense of identity. All right, so this is what kind of gets to the heart of it. You know, when we were asking, like, what's their commitment to us? What we really want to be asking is what our commitment is to them. And I feel a sense of shared commitment to them in this room, in our place of calling. So we're going to kind of just talk about, as we hit the next 10 minutes, some general practical steps. And then we'll pause on each and flesh out, like, what might this look like in your community? Or what does this look like in your community to be able to harvest the wisdom of the room? And so some of this is just going to be taking some next steps, right? So identify and deploy their gifts and passions. This is another way of also saying, like, start with what you got. So whoever they are, if they're at all connected to your community, whether a regular participant, attendee, or marginally connected, find ways with that presence and with those questions to identify their gifts and passions. And this could be like strategic, okay? I know that can feel a little icky, but if you're not, like, it's easy to talk to a young adult over coffee and then not remember at all what that conversation was about. But if your community really wants to be all in on this, and I'll share a resource for those who are really systems and structured minded, Sustainable Young Adult Ministry. I mean, this could be a spreadsheet, right? Every young adult that you talk to, like, columns of, like, not just where they go to school or who their parents are, or, like, but what passion came out in our conversation. What gift, what do they do when they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing? Because that's going to tell us something about where their love is. So whether it's just you or a team, like, this needs to be something that you're actually paying attention to and tracking. So we can get to the next step, giving them a meaningful seat at the table. That's a little bit to Greg's point as well. And we do this mildly well by inviting them to share input on a conversation, and we don't do anything with that input because we already know what we're going to do, but at least we acknowledge them, right? This is actually, like, substantial input at the table. What Kara Powell in her book Growing Young calls this keychain leadership. And keychain is just and you guys might have used this resource if you've been around student ministry for a while. A key is a literal or metaphorical, like, a symbol of authority and access to the places of decision and influence in your communities. So in a historic church setting, we have a whole ring of keys that let us into the building. The finance chair has one, the deacon has them, the facilities people have them, the worship team has them. But how can we actually bring in young adults into places of influence by thinking about keychain leadership? And this is how Kara Powell defines it. She says, keys provide access to physical rooms, as well as strategic meetings, significant decisions, and central roles or places of authority. The more power you have, the more keys you tend to possess. Keychain leaders are pastoral and congregational leaders who are aware of the keys on their keychain and intentional about entrusting and empowering all generations, including teenagers and emerging adults, with their own set of keys. When we're talking to a room like this, very rarely, if ever, is there a senior ministry leader in this room. Is that fair?
I am.
You are. Excellent. Wonderful. Yep, and you. Good. Excellent. I love this. Because you guys ultimately set the vibe and culture for how keys get dispersed. Most of the volunteers and staff who work with our students and young adult populations are second or third chair leaders, and so they want to be able to give keys away, but they actually don't have a whole lot of keys to share themselves, right? And so having senior leaders understand the significance of keychain leadership and creating those spaces is critical. Yeah.
I just want to say this requires teaching.
We can't start giving away keys until we actually know who has them in the first place. So if you're going to start this exercise, you have to do that evaluation assessment of like, who are actually the real key holders, and are they holding by default, by position, by them having earned it, or reflecting the character and the qualities and the attitudes that our community is committed to? All of those things go into this assessment in really meaningful ways. And it can get a little touchy because that deacon has had that key for a long time. And his daddy or his granddaddy had that key, right? It's going to touch some nerves. But that's what we like to do, right? Because all right, we'll burn through a bunch of these a week, kind of just have some good conversations. How can our communities adapt new initiatives? I use the word initiatives because we can't like not think programmatically in some ways. It's just sort of a structural thing that is built into what we do. Programs aren't like the worst thing in the world, but initiatives help us think differently about rhythms and the timing of it, or maybe like whether it's a one-off or a seasonal thing rather than a program which gets locked in forever and ever, amen, and we just keep doing more of them without doing less of them. Foster intimate intergenerational relationships, that's been a key thing, theme today. Again, today, embrace curiosity, resist certainty, listen more and teach less. Embody a gospel life beyond Sunday morning worship and programming. Cultivate community partnerships. This is one that's great for us. A lot of places, especially when our young adults have church hurt, they have more trust in the nonprofit or the community organization down the street than they do in you. They've already proved themselves faithful and caring in their neighborhood. They've got equity and trust. So our churches can come alongside them in partnership, and we don't have to have the trust or the, like, you know what I mean? So if we can partner in community partnerships and cultivate those, we can find ways to serve with our young adults, even the ones that are a little bit suspicious of who we are. And those have to be authentic relationships. It's not just like a service day with the YMCA. It's knowing the program director and the families who show up and are part of their daily children's program, things like that. Prioritize rest, Sabbath, prayer, and communion. I don't know about you guys, but when I hear about young adults, the two words I hear are stress and anxiety. And our college students are really, really embracing practices of Sabbath, prayer, and rest. Contemplative practices are resonating with them. Lectio Divina, Visio Divina, just spaces where they can be quiet, allow the Holy Spirit, Scripture, a work of art, and a calm presence to speak to them in a place of peace in that moment. They are in that spiritual sensitivity. They're really sensitive to the voice and the movement of the Holy Spirit if they can find that space to quiet everything else for a little bit. Support those who support them. Again, not everybody in our communities are going to be called to this, but we as a community can be all in by supporting those who are called to it. And then when I say integrate your efforts, this is more for like our more kind of structured and programmatic churches. Is there some sort of coherency to what your congregation is learning and praying about and teaching? That doesn't mean that the preacher's sermon has to resonate with the kindergarten's Sunday school lesson, but are there seasons or themes that your whole community, whether in our teaching or preaching or in our discipleship, are aligned with? And it just allows for a common language and also helps support this, whether throughout the congregation or just within families, of everybody kind of thinking about, reading about, and praying about the same themes or values or commitments during that season. And the themes there, I mean, warmth, hospitality, welcome, consistent patterns. Consistent is the key word there. And again, intergenerational. It's always funny, like I'll visit with the church and they're like, you know, these empty nesters, they've had 15, 20 young adults over to their house once a month, and they're trying to figure out who to hand this group off to, like a young person who can lead this ministry. And I'm like, no, you're doing the ministry. And I'm like, this is it. Like, this is what we're wanting to do. And so recognizing like that presence, the intergenerational relationship, the hospitality, the warmth, the connection, they're longing for that. And in that space, they can be curious. They don't need a a Bible study there. We've got places for them to have a Bible study. They need conversation there, where it's safe. They're not going to feel judged. They're going to know that they're loved just by walking in the door. And they trust you enough to put down their phone when they come in. Like, those are huge wins for us with the young adults and the emerging adults in our lives. And it's a lot harder because it's a lot more personal. And they hurt us, but they don't mean to all the time. And even when they do, they're still young and stupid, right? Like, we can give them that grace, right? They still have to mature, but we're growing together, and they're faithing. They're growing in their faith through that. And we trust the Lord with them, right? So we're going to screw it up. That's okay. God's gracious and God's good. And you guys have peers around you right now. Just know, like, if they move to Chicago or Cincinnati, like, if you did something wrong, maybe God's got it over there or in Savannah to help correct it again. That's just where it's going to happen. I want to keep talking because you guys are wonderful. And just hearing more, any final thoughts or insights? If you're curious about this, it's just a silly worksheet I put together for Keychain Leadership. I've got some copies I'm happy to give you on the way out the door to actually think practically about who currently has the keys and who has the gifts and passions that you might trust now. So I've got a very simple black and white handout you're welcome to grab on the way out to go do that with some of your leaders. I'll just have this here at the front. And then in this community, with this group in particular, you just have to be all in. And so lots of self-assessment with your leaders and with your staff and with your volunteers about where you're allocating your time, your resources, your staff time and attention. And are we doing it in disproportionate places? We give a lot of time and attention to the folks that we're afraid we're going to lose, and not enough to the folks that we could gain. So just another encouragement there. All right. Like I said, you're welcome to email me after our session. These are some of the resources that went into today's. This is a Fresh Expressions resource. This is a great way to start beginning about serving together before we even talk about inviting them to a church or a small group or introducing them to the gospel. And then this is the more recent one. These are 3 to 4 or 5 years old, but still helpful resources, but just not as much coming out right now. Growing Young is a great one if you care about culture and say, we'll figure out the process. I would suggest Growing Young. If you're like, I want a process, Sustainable Young Adult Ministry. Like, it is super process oriented. That's not a bad thing or a good thing. These are just two different approaches to shaping your ministry. So if you're like, how do we shape the culture and we'll figure out the process, go with Growing Young. If you're like, culture comes out of process, then do Sustainable Young Adult, or get them both. They're both helpful. Awesome. Oh, and then our great friends from Fusion have an awesome resource, particularly if you're a church nearby or with a high concentration of college students, like in university. You can get this at the table right outside. It is Church and College Students by Miriam Swanson and our Fusion friends, and it's a great guide for helping congregational-based ministries better understand, love, and disciple college students who are right down the street. Great. Can I pray for you all really quick? And I'm really grateful you're here today. God, we pray that you just bless us as we go, Lord, with your grace and with your mercy. Help us to have patience with ourselves and one another and with the young adults that you bring across our path each day. Holy Spirit, would you open us up with curiosity and intentionality to know them, to love them, to be inspired by them, and to grow in our faith with them as they pursue you, Jesus, with their identity, their sense of belonging, and the purpose for their lives. And we pray this things in your name. Amen.